I have felt a genuine rebirth of excitement and enthusiasm in the Baptist community. And I believe that we're going to see a movement of God that isn't just Baptist, but Christian. And that's very important. I mean, we are bigger than being Baptist, aren't we? Yeah, I mean, how many Presbyterian, Uniting Church people here, Methodist, how many do we have? Just raise your hand. See, they're all over the place. And you shouldn't feel bad about being here. Because there's not much that differentiates us. You baptize your way, and we baptize his way, and, you know. Stories told about a Baptist and a... Well, never mind. I'll tell you the story later on. Thank you for the hat. Thank you for the gifts. Thank you for your love. And I hope to see you again soon. Good day. Would you just stand just for a moment? Because I think we thanked everybody but you. Did we thank him? I missed him. Thank you. Jesus came declaring the kingdom of God. There's a lot of debate as to what that means. For there are a variety of words throughout the scripture that refer to the kingdom of God. One is the word Shalom. You've heard that word, shalom. Whenever Jews met on the street, they would greet each other with the word shalom. When they said goodbye, they would say shalom. The word shalom is loosely translated peace, but it means much more than that. The word shalom means, may you live in a world where everything is just the way God wants it to be. Where children have enough to eat. Where people live with dignity. Where there is no racism or sexism, where women are lifted up to the place where men have held power, where all people are wanting in the Lord, shalom. Wherever things are the way God wants them to be, you have a right to say, that is shalom. And shalom is a good word for the kingdom of God. For where the kingdom of God is, there is shalom. There is the peace of God. There's another word. It's the word jubilee. It comes out of the book of Exodus. When the ancient Jews talked about Sabbath, they talked about three things. The seventh day. The seventh year. The 50th year. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. You know that. And I dare say that one of the problems of our contemporary society is that we are not observing Sabbath like we should. But there's also the seventh day. The seventh year. If you were a Jew in the ancient world and you were a farmer, you divided up your land into seven sections. And then each year you gave one section of the land the year off. So it had a chance to rejuvenate, to come back to life. That's where the ecological emphasis, the environmental emphasis comes from. Part of honoring God is allowing and helping nature to be restored. We still have the concept of a sabbatical year in academia. In the university where I teach, after you teach for a certain number of years, they give you a year off. It's called a sabbatical year. I know a lot of you think we don't deserve it. You think we're ripping you off, getting free pay for a year off with no work. You don't know what it's like to teach. You don't know what it's like to pour your heart out for truth. Truth wrenched from existential suffering. Truth gleaned from the pain of human existence. And after you bled and cried and suffered to express truth, some kid on the last row raises his hand and says, "Do we have to notice for the final exam?" 4 years of that, 5 years of that, 7 years of that, you need a year off. But in addition to the seventh day and the seventh year, the book of Exodus, the 22nd chapter, says there's to be the 50th year. Sabbath is seventh day, seventh year, 50th year. The year of Jubilee. Now, here's what was supposed to happen on the year of Jubilee. Commanded in both Leviticus, the 25th chapter. If you want to look it up and check it out, it's right there, Leviticus, the 25th chapter. If you're going to observe Sabbath, you observe the seventh day, the seventh year, but you also observe the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was wonderful. All debts were canceled. How many would like a year of Jubilee right now? See? Yeah, that's right. All debts were canceled. Every 50 years, boom, debts were canceled. Secondly, all land was returned to the original owners. Our Aboriginal brothers and sisters would love that. I love this one. All prisoners are set free. You say, that sounds terrible. Murderers, rapists, put back on the street? Don't get nervous. I've read the Old Testament. The only thing they put you in jail for was debt. Everything else, they killed you. That's right. They just wiped you out. I'm looking at this lovely woman on the front row. Have you ever talked back to your mother ever once? Ever once? Have you? In the Old Testament, you know what would have happened to you? You would have gotten stoned. And in those days, that meant having rocks thrown at you. See? Now, you kind of have to clarify things when you're on the campus of Griffith University, you know. Because if you say stoned, they say, whoa. The Jews never once observed the year of Jubilee. That was, the Jews were always Sabbath breakers. It's interesting, isn't it? Because when Jesus goes to trial, they claim that he's a Sabbath breaker. In reality, he was not the Sabbath breaker. They were the Sabbath breakers because never once did they fully observe Sabbath. Sabbath is remembering the seventh day, the seventh year, and the 50th year, which is the year of Jubilee. Never once did the Jews ever observe it. You can see why. But if you read the Bible and come to the 61st chapter of Isaiah, you will read there that the Scripture teaches that when the Messiah comes, you will know he is the Messiah by virtue of the fact that he will establish the Jubilee. In other words, he will, as he said he did, fulfill the law. He would fulfill the Sabbath. Jesus said, "I have not come to destroy the Sabbath. I have not come to destroy the law. I have come to..." When the Messiah comes, says Isaiah 61, you will know he is the Messiah by virtue of this, that he will declare the Jubilee. The 61st chapter of Isaiah reads like this: "The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, for he will declare good news to the poor, sight to the blind. He will deliver deliverance to the captives." Listen to this line. When the Messiah comes, he will declare the acceptable year of our Lord. That phrase refers to the year of Jubilee. Have you got the picture so far? Jubilee is part of Sabbath. Jubilee was never observed by the Jews. Isaiah said that when the Messiah comes, he will introduce Jubilee. He will make it happen. Now, move with me to the fourth chapter of Luke. Jesus is about to start his ministry. He goes to his hometown, Nazareth. The crowd is gathered. Mary has made sure that everybody in town is there to hear her boy. He gets up. They're full of interest. He's performed miracles. He's done wonderful things. He's earned a reputation as a preacher. And now the hometown boy is back to show us his stuff. He stands in the pulpit. He asks the administrator of the temple, "Give me that scroll of the Bible, which is the book of Isaiah." And in the fourth chapter of Luke it says, "And Jesus opens the scripture to the 61st chapter of Isaiah." Now remember, the Jews say, whoever declares the Jubilee is the Messiah. Can you imagine then what the ramifications were when Jesus stood before the people of Nazareth and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has called upon me to declare good news to the poor, sight to the blind, deliverance to the captive. He has called upon me to declare the acceptable year of our Lord." The Jews knew that whoever declared Jubilee would be the Messiah. And he had just done it. He had just done it. He sat down. The scripture says he sat down. And the scripture says, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were upon him. You can bet they were. And then he said this. Are you ready? I mean, here's the clincher. He says, This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. You were waiting for somebody to declare Jubilee. I just did it. In case you didn't get it, I just declared the Jubilee. The good news for the poor. The new beginning for the oppressed. You know, here at this convention, we have tried to hold forth the needs of the poor and the oppressed. That's why we talked about supporting children through our Baptist program. $60 a quarter, $20 a month, 65 cents a day. You can bring good news to a poor child. 65 cents a day. Through our Baptist program, some child in a third world country will be delivered from bondage to ignorance through education. Child will be clothed, evangelized. Wouldn't you love to care for a child? Wouldn't you like to deliver a little bit of Jubilee? Wouldn't you like to deliver a little bit of Jubilee to a desperate kid in a third world country? I remember the first time I went to Haiti. I was in a restaurant. I was ready to eat. They brought the food. They set it down in front of me. I was right by the window. I looked to my right, and there, with their noses pressed against the glass, were three little Haitian boys. They were naked. They were dirty. Their rust-colored hair evidenced that they were suffering from malnutrition, and their noses were pressed flat against the glass. They weren't looking at me. They were looking at the food on my plate. Can you get that picture? I'm ready to eat. These three starving kids with their noses pressed against the glass, staring at my food. I just put my fork down. My waiter, seeing my discomfort, moved in quickly and pulled down the shade. He pulled down the shade, closing them out. And then he said to me, "Don't let them bother you. Enjoy your meal." You say, how could you do that? How could you enjoy your meal? People, isn't that what we all do? I mean, let's be honest. Isn't that what we all do? Don't we all pull down the shade and shut them out? They're out there, you know. Thousands and thousands, yea, millions of them, with their noses pressed up against the glass, staring in on our good life. And if we're going to celebrate and declare Jubilee, we have to, in fact, bring some good news to those poor kids. When they asked Mother Teresa, how do you feed a billion starving children around the world? She said, one at a time. And I'm asking you, are you supporting a child in a third world country? Shouldn't you support a child in a third world country? Isn't this part of the Jubilee of God? there's more to it than that. I'm part of a movement worldwide called Habitat for Humanity, which builds houses for poor people. It's the craziest thing you ever heard of. We bring together money from church people, and we use the money to buy building materials. We get land donated to us. We put up a house for poor people. The family that's going to live with us has to work with us and put in 100 hours of labor. We call that sweat equity. And when the house is completed, they get a chance to buy it. But here's the trick. They buy it with no money down, no down payment, 10 years to pay, and they are no interest loans. You say, where did you get a crazy idea of giving people a loan to buy a house and not charging them any interest? It comes straight out of the Bible. The Bible says that when you lend money to the poor, you should not charge interest. Did you know that? Did you know that? I'm just throwing a few new things at you that are in the old book. You see, in the Bible days, it was okay to lend money to people for interest as long as they were rich. Because when the rich borrow money, it's always for what purpose? Make more money. So why shouldn't you get a piece of the action? But when the poor borrow money, it's usually out of desperation. As a matter of fact, most poor people can't even get loans at banks. Banks are places where you go, and if you can get money if you can prove to them that you don't need it. Did you ever notice that? And so this is a no-interest loan for 10 years. The average person is able to buy a house for somewhere around $150 a month. You say, that's much less than they pay for rent. Of course. We believe in delivering good news to the poor. And as the money is paid back, it provides a basis for building other houses. Jimmy Carter, the former president of the United States, is a full-time worker in this Christian missionary program. Maybe you don't know this, but Jimmy Carter, since retiring from the presidency, is a full-time Baptist missionary. The press doesn't carry that over here, does it? They don't want to tell you that he's a full-time Baptist missionary. He's got a great interview. When they asked him why he was doing this, he said, after you're president of the United States, you feel you ought to do something worthwhile with your life. And there is nothing more worthwhile than being a missionary for Jesus Christ. There's a display back there, and they're recruiting people. It's sign-up time. How many of you hate your job? I'm giving you an out. They build these houses. The people move into them. People pay back their debts. More houses are built. Here's the incredible thing. Every week, we are completing 10,000 houses. And it's growing and growing and growing. And this Christian community is doing great stuff. The U.S. government is trying to build some houses for poor people. But I got to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is doing more than the U.S. government. And that's the way it ought to be. You know, you've got a country where you try to have the government build some housing for poor people and they rent it out to them. It won't work. The people don't own the houses. People don't take care of stuff that they don't own. The government builds them houses, they live in them, and in 5 years, they're trashed. Isn't this true? But when people own a house, they take care of it. And they live in it with dignity. And that's what the church is all about. Jubilee. Good news for the poor. So when this is over, sign up for a kid. When this is over, sign up to be a missionary. When this is over, I have two friends. They will be right down here in the front. Give them your name and address. Because we are starting a Habitat for Humanity program right here in Brisbane. I've got to tell you something. I challenged some of the people who are in that program today to do something. Here it is. We have a big fire down there around Sydney. People are losing their homes, are they not? And we all say, isn't that a shame? We ought to pray for them. Please, don't bother. I thought that would get a good reaction. Why? Here's what James says. If somebody is hungry, and you say to him, I'm going to pray for you. James says, what good is that? Right? I mean, I can't eat your prayer. If somebody is homeless because of a fire and we say, we're going to pray for you, it doesn't cut the mustard. If we really want to express the love of God, we won't just pray. We'll get out there and rebuild the house in the name of Jesus. Amen? You didn't all clap on that one. And it's a good thing. Because if you clap, I want you to get involved. And so when this thing's over, come down, give your name, your address, your phone number, so that these brothers can call you up. Maybe you can take a week off of work and join them as they go down to rebuild the house of some needy person, some needy family down there. As you see those people cry on television, don't you understand that Christianity isn't just getting people mansions in the sky? It's rebuilding their houses right here. Right here in Australia. And if this Christian community isn't ready to respond to the needs of people who are losing their houses down in New South Wales, then I have to ask quite simply, aren't we a bit phony? Isn't this just a religious pep rally and nothing more? God calls us to deliver Jubilee, and Jubilee is a new beginning for the poor and the oppressed. But of all the expressions in the Bible that depict the kingdom of God, shalom, jubilee, the one that I love the best is this one. The kingdom of God is a party. Now that ought to turn you on. A party. Did you hear that? The kingdom of God is a party. So the next time they ask you, anywhere in this country, what time is it? You're going to tell them it's... Indeed it is. When Jesus was asked about his kingdom, and they said, what is your kingdom like, Jesus? Here's what he said. My kingdom is likened unto a wedding feast. Jesus was Jewish, which is the next best thing to being Italian. People ask me, if it's that wonderful, why didn't Jesus come as an Italian? Because the scripture says he came to humble himself. He couldn't come as an Italian. But Italians and Jews and Greeks and Arabs, anybody that lives in that Mediterranean area, we have one thing in common. You know what it is? We know how to throw weddings. How many have ever been to an Italian wedding? Oh, many of you. How many have ever been to an Italian funeral? There's really not much difference. The only difference I could figure out between an Italian wedding and an Italian funeral is that there was one less person at the Italian funeral. Oh, I love Italian weddings. The ultimate party. We mortgage the house. We take the money out of the bank. We hire the band. We have piles of food. We sing. We dance. We go bananas. And Jesus said, take a good look at an Italian wedding. Take a good look at a Jewish wedding. Because my kingdom's like that. It's a party. He says, not only is it a party, but I'm the bridegroom. And as long as you have a bridegroom around, you party. And he looks over the crowd and he says, there aren't enough people here. Remember this? Some people didn't show up. He says to his disciples, go into the highways and byways and drag them in. The lame, the blind, the halt, those blind ones. They don't know where they're going. Pull them in here. We're going to dance. We're going to sing. We're going to have a... Hey, you're really a little bit uptight and a little bit slow tonight. We got to loosen you up, baby. Got to loosen you up. Amen. I will. You can count on it. Of course, there are people here, because it's an older crowd today, that will say, personally, I prefer a more traditional approach. I think that this party emphasis is certainly off base, and I find it personally offensive. The idea of Christians partying. Well, don't feel bad if you're in that mindset, because there are people in the Bible that you could easily identify with. They're called the Pharisees. See, now this is what happened. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, you're supposed to be a man of God. You're supposed to be a man of God. Not a man of God. Every time we turn around, you're at a... You're nothing but a wine bibber and a glutton. And you don't even care who you party with. Prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. Party, party, party. That's all you do. And Jesus says, you bloodsuckers. See, you don't think he says that, do you? Because you're still using the King James. And in the King James, it does not say, you bloodsuckers. In the King James, it says, and Jesus saith unto them, ye brood of vipers. Brood of vipers? What's a brood of vipers? A brood of vipers are a bunch of... They need a Campolo translation of the scripture. He said, I come and I party. John came and he was serious. Hey, there was nobody more serious than John, right? Out there in the wilderness, dressed in animal skins, eating organic food. Hey man, this guy's serious. He's got a hard message. You're going to hell, directly to hell. You will not pass go or collect $200. He's serious. He said, John came and he was serious. You didn't like him. I come and I celebrate and party and you don't like me. I don't want to be nasty, but I don't think you like anybody. Aren't there people in the church just like that? No matter what you do, it's wrong. I find it offensive. I always disappear quickly after I finish speaking, because I know that if I don't, somebody's going to say, I want to give you a piece of my mind. And my response is, oh, please, not the last piece. Jesus was into partying. He was into partying. He was into partying. When he met with his disciples, he held up the cup. He held up the bread. And he says, eat, drink. We're not going to party like this again unless we party together in the kingdom. When Jesus comes back again, what do you think it's going to be? What do you think it's going to be when the second coming occurs? It's going to be one gigantic. So if they ask you, what time is it? You're going to yell at the top of your lungs, it's... Oh, yeah, that's the good news. Because that's what the world's looking for. They're not looking for a bunch of people who come and say, I have come to bring you the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord unto you. You feel like saying, if you got the joy of the Lord, would you please notify your face? You say, you know, you're reducing this Christian thing into some kind of levity. Of course, my son says to me, Dad, you're a nice guy, but you're basically dangerous. I am. I love to mess around. There's a toll bridge right near our house. Do you have toll bridges over here? Toll bridge right near my house. I love to cross it because it's only 25 cents. And I pay the guy a quarter. And every time I cross it, I give him a quarter. And I say, here's a quarter for me. And I reach in my pocket. And I say, here's another 25 cents for the car right behind me. My best friend's in that car. And I want to pay for him too. I never know who's behind me. But I always find that it's worth a quarter just to pull away from the toll booth, look in the rearview mirror, and watch the toll taker trying to explain it to the next guy. And you say, what in the world has this got to do with the gospel? I come to celebrate in the joy of the Lord. I want laughter and fun. That's what the kingdom's all about. Yeah. There's another one I love to pull. It's getting on what we call elevators, which you call lifts, especially in New York City. You get on these things and everybody, especially in New York, is standing there so dignified, holding their briefcases and their three-piece suits. And I love to get on. And as the door closes, to turn. You know how you get on elevators and you always face the door and look at the numbers? I get on, I do that. And then as soon as the door closes, I turn. You watch people just back up, especially in New York. Especially in New York, they back up. And I always say, lighten up, guys, lighten up. We're going to be traveling together for quite a while. What do you say? We sing. I did that in New York one day. And these guys were so intimidated by me. They did. When I got off at the 70th floor, this guy got off with me. I said, are you going to the same meeting I'm going to? He said, no. I just wanted to finish the song, he said. And you say, what has this to do with the kingdom of God? It's food for the hungry. It's deliverance for the oppressed. It's good news for the poor. But above all, the kingdom of God is a... Oh, people, we got to capture that. And bottle that. And deliver that to a world that doesn't know how to party. I had to go on a speaking engagement to Honolulu. Well, sometimes you get Brisbane in January, sometimes you get Honolulu. If you go to Honolulu from the east coast of the United States, because of the time difference, you will wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I did. And I was hungry. And alone. And I went looking for food. And even in a bustling city like Honolulu, it's hard to find a place that's open at 3 o'clock in the morning. But up a side street, I found a little greasy spoon restaurant. A filthy little place. No booths, just a row of stools in front of the counter. I sat down. I did not touch the menu. It was, you know, it was one of those plastic menus and the grease had piled up on it over the years. And I knew that if I opened it, something extraterrestrial would have crawled out. The fat guy with the greasy apron came over and he said, what do you want? Pulled the cigar out and put it down. He said, what do you want, mister? I said, a cup of coffee and a donut. He poured the coffee, and then he did this. And he picked up the donut. I hate that. So there I am, 3:30 in the morning, drinking my coffee and eating my dirty donut, when into this place come about 8 or 9 prostitutes. And it was a small place. And they sat on either side of me. I tried to disappear. They were loud and boisterous. And the one immediately next to me said to her neighbor, among other things, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend said, so? So what do you want us to do? Do you want us to sing? Do you want us to have a cake? Do you want us to give you presents? What do you want from us, Agnes? What do you want from us? A party? The first woman said, look, I don't want anything. Why do you have to hurt my feelings? I'm just telling you it's my birthday. Why do you have to come on so mean? And then she added, I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. I don't expect to have one now. That did it. I waited until they all left. And then I called Harry over and I said, do they come in here every night? He said, yeah. I said, the one next to me. He said, yeah. I said, Harry, tomorrow is Agnes's birthday. What do you say I come back tomorrow night, we decorate this place, and we throw a party for her right here in the diner? He said, mister, that's brilliant. Brilliant! He called his wife, Jan, come on out here. I want you to meet this guy. He's got a crazy, wonderful idea. He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes. She came out, took my hand. She said, mister, that's a good thing. You wouldn't understand this, but Agnes is a good person. A good person. I said, can I decorate the place? She said, to your heart's content. I said, streamers, ribbons, balloons. She said, anything you want. I said, I'm going to bring a birthday cake. Harry said, oh no, the cake is my thing. I got there the next morning at about 2:30. I decorated that place from one end to the other. Ribbons, bows, streamers. I had made a big sign out of poster board. Happy birthday, Agnes. And put it on the mirror behind the counter. I had the place spruced. Jan, who did the cooking, had gotten the word out on the street. By 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in this place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes. And me. Three 3:30 in the morning, right on the dot, into the place come Agnes and her friend. I've got everybody set. Everybody ready. As soon as they come through the door, we yell, happy birthday! And cheered like mad. I have never seen anybody so stunned. Her mouth fell open, her knees buckled. We started to sing, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear. She looked around in awe and wonder. They sat her down on the stool lest she buckle. And then they brought out the cake. They brought out the birthday cake, and when she saw that cake, she just started to cry uncontrollably. Harry just stood there with the cake. Finally, he yelled, knock it off! Knock it off, Agnes! Blow out the candles, will you? Blow out the candles! She tried, but she couldn't do it. So he blew out the candles. And he gave her a knife and he said, now come on, cut the cake, cut the cake. She sat there for a long moment. And then she said, Harry, I don't want to cut the cake. I know it sounds funny, but I really don't want to cut the cake. Do I have to take this knife and cut the cake? She turned to me and she said, do I have to cut the cake? I said, hey lady, it's your cake. She said, mister, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to take the cake home and show it to my mother. Could I do that? And she picked up the cake like it was the Holy Grail. I said, now? She said, I live two doors down. Let me take the cake home. I'll come right back. And she carried that cake reverently through the group and out the door. And as the door swung slowly shut, there was dead silence. I didn't know what to say. We were all frozen in our places. finally, I looked at my friends and said, "What do you say we pray?" It sounds a little weird looking back on it now. A sociologist leading a prayer meeting in a diner at 3:30 in the morning in Honolulu, but it sounded like the right thing. And I prayed that God would deliver her from what dirty, evil men had done to her. Oh, what dirty, filthy men do to women is abominable. It probably started before she was too young to even know what was going on. And when I finished the prayer, Harry leaned over the counter and said, "Hey, Campolo, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. You didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church you belong to?" And in one of those moments when you come up with just the right words, I said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." And I'll never forget his response. He said, "No, you don't. No, you don't." He said, "I would join a church like that. Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all love to join a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning? I've got news for you. That is the kind of church that Jesus came to create. I don't know where we got this other one." In case you haven't read the Bible, Jesus came to throw parties for whores and lepers and people with AIDS and homosexuals and criminals. Yea, the stones which the builders rejected, he came to throw parties for them. And to be a Christian is to bring celebration into a world that doesn't have much to celebrate. I mentioned the other night that I belong to a black church. I joined it when I was a boy. It wasn't always a black church. It was a white church, and black people moved in and all the white people moved out. And we stayed in the community. And I didn't leave that church. I'm still in that church because my father had donated the offering plates. Well, you don't walk out on your offering plates. I remember at the age of 16, I went to my first black funeral. I'd never been to one. It was incredible. My friend had died. He was only 19 years old. He was in an accident, lying in the casket. He was dead. Would somebody go out and shut those kids up or get them out of there? I'm having a hard time. Would somebody do that? Just march them out of there. They don't have to scream at me there. Please forgive me. I am absolutely exhausted because of the heat. And I get nervous and tense and lose my concentration. And so I have to pick on kids. But let me say something for your own pastor who can't speak. See, I can yell at kids and make people mad, and I'm going to be on an airplane in a little while and out of here. But when kids start misbehaving in church, would you please take them out and get your pastor off the hook? You don't know how hard it is to preach when kids are screaming in the background. I know a lot of you will be angry at that, but a lot of pastors will say, "It was terrible, but thank God he said it." And so there I was, watching this funeral. And he got up and he was wonderful. For 20 minutes he talked about the resurrection of the dead. Talked about what Jesus does for those who die in faith. Then he came down from the platform and he went over to the family and preached words of comfort to the family. He said to the rest of us, "You can listen in, but this is for the family." And from Scripture he comforted them. And then, the most amazing thing of all, He went over to the casket. And for the next 20 minutes, he preached to a corpse. You say, that's weird. What's that like to preach to a corpse? Ask your pastor. He started off by just yelling at my dead friend. He said, Clarence! Clarence! Man, when my pastor speaks, he speaks with such authority. I would not have been surprised had Clarence answered. He said, Clarence, there were a lot of things we should have said to you, but we didn't say them to you. You got away too fast, Clarence. You got away too fast. So we're going to say them to you now. Clarence, thank you. And as he spoke to the corpse, he thanked Clarence for all the beautiful, wonderful things he had done for people. How he had helped this old lady and painted this old lady's house. And how he had helped this child in school. How he had worked in the youth program. He went down the list of beautiful, lovely things that Clarence had done for people. And when he finished, he looked at the corpse and he said, that's it. That's it, Clarence. I got nothing more to say. And when you got nothing more to say, there's only one thing to say. Good night. And this is drama. This is drama. He grabbed the lid of the casket and he yelled, good night, Clarence. And he slammed the thing shut. Is that drama? You could feel the shock waves go over the congregation. And he yelled at the closed casket, good night, Clarence! Good night, Clarence! And as he lifted his head, you could see there was a big smile on his face. And he said, good night, Clarence! And I know that God is going to give you a good morning! And the choir stood and started singing on that great getting up morning. We shall rise, we shall rise. And people were up on their feet clapping and dancing in the aisles. And we were singing and shouting and dancing. And I wanted to be a part of this church. I wanted to be a part of a church that knew how to take a funeral and turn it into a... So the next time they ask you, what time is it at your church? You're going to yell back, it's...